Let's say the Apostles' Creed together. If you don't know it, it's on up here. Let's say it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. If you look at the transitional doctrines of the Global Methodist Church, you'll notice that very prominent place there is given the early creeds of the church. For those who don't know what a creed is just a basic statement of belief, usually Christian belief. Some have criticized creeds. I can't stand still. You've noticed that already. And since we don't have a lot of people up top, I could walk down here and I don't have to worry about somebody not seeing me. Creeds give us an example of what we believe. And then some people say, well, they're not important. Some people say, why should we have anything like that? Others look at it, I think, short-sightedly and say, we've got the Bible. Why in the world do we need a creed? Why do we need these things? And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. Before I do that, I want to read a portion of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. For I received which I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, then to 12, and after that he appeared to more 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And Paul goes on and says, and last he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Most scholars look at that and they say that actually that is one of the earliest creed of the church, an early statement of belief. Excuse me. They didn't have the printing presses, the thing that we have today. Writing all the things down would have been difficult. And so they're like, how do we sort of sum up what we believe as Christians? How do we show what we are? So the early church came up with what they called the creeds. This one we just read in the Bible sums up what they believe about Jesus. That Jesus came, that he died, and that he rose again. And we're getting ready to come into we're in the season of Lent. We're fast coming into Easter season. And the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the crutch of what we believe. Without believing that there's a death and resurrection, the death showing for the forgiveness of our sins, the resurrection showing we have newness of life, what do we have? We have a nice social club. But the creeds, they give us a structure. And I want to talk a little bit, as we're going to go over the next few weeks, some of each phrases of the early creed and what it means for us. But why do we need it? Well, one of the things is creeds define truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't know the truth, it can't help you. If you don't know what's right or what's wrong, you're going to fail the test, right? If you're like, you go into a class, your teacher, your professor, and they hand you a test, if you don't know what the truth is, or at least what the professor thinks the truth is, sometimes you got to write down what they want rather than what you actually believe, but you know, if you don't know what his truth is, you're going to be in trouble. If I went out, I would not try to play the piano, if I thought the truth was, if I just bang on them like this, it'll sound pretty. Is that going to work? No. Okay, I didn't think so. I have a truth. The truth is, I don't play the piano. I don't even play chopsticks well. Just, no. We need to know what is truth? What is it that is so important? Because besides telling us truth, it also tells us what's wrong. It points out error. And that's the other point. Creeds help point out when there's something wrong. 2 + 2 = 5, right? No. We know that. We've got our addition tables. We have our things we can find out. We can do our proofs. And even the modern math, 2 + 2 = 4. And because we know that truth, we know if it shows some other number, we've got a problem. We have the creeds that says, okay, this is the truth, and if it's not in that, then it's an error. It's not right. And we need to know this. How many would you agree that you really want to know your doctor to know what's right and what's wrong, right? You want to know that he, when he looks at something, that yes, this is a healthy cell, or no, this is a cancerous cell. You want them to know the difference, right? What do they got? They've got guidelines to show them what it is. And that's what a creed is for us in the church. Besides that, it also gives us rules and standards for our lives. It gives us guidelines on how we live and what we teach. How many believe that if we were going to have a Democratic convention out here, we all ought to print up a bunch of Trump supporting rally stuff, right? How many think this would be a good idea? How many think somebody might be upset? Yeah. Again, if we're having a Republican rally out here, and somebody pointed a bunch of vote for Biden stickers, how many think that wouldn't go over well? Okay. It gives us the guidelines of here's what's right, here's what's going to get us into trouble. And for the early church who didn't have a Bible, who didn't have, even those they had the Old Testament scriptures at the time, they were hard to come by. You just couldn't pack up the scrolls and take them home. And though, especially some Jewish scholars and Jewish folks, they memorized entire portions of the Old Testament in ways that would blow your mind. I can't imagine being able to sit down and recite the entire first 5 books of the Bible. But they could do that. I'm lucky to remember my phone number. But they did those things. But for the early Christians who had not grown up Jewish, or for the women of the community who unfortunately were treated as second-class citizens by most of the world, and who were now being accepted into the church as equal partners, they didn't have the background to know this stuff. So a creed gave them, this is the outline. Here's our standard. It also tells us how we worship. It gave us a way to join our voices together and say together, it's not just what I believe. Because when we read that creed together, it says, I believe. But when we said it as a group, it was, we believe. It's not just about us. Which reminds us of the other point. This ties us together with Christians throughout the centuries. The early church came together, and they may have come together and quoted like that first verse we mentioned there that I read out of 1 Corinthians, that Christ died according to Scripture. They would have gone through and said that together. And now we read it together. And later when they formed the Apostles' Creed and they said it together, our voices join with them, reminding us that what we believe and what we know isn't just something that's recent, just something that we've come across and we've just sort of, hey, you know what, this might be good, I want to believe that. No. This is something that has roots. Roots, first and foremost, in historical fact, that Jesus did come, that he did die, and that the disciples saw him raised from the dead. And that we are part of something that's more than just us. If you realize that people around the world today said in unison the Apostles' Creed, today our voices joined with those in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, all across the world, our voices joined with theirs. Oftentimes when we come to our church, we look around, it's like, it's just us. It's not just us. We're a part of something far larger. We're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. For those who believe these words, who believe it from their heart, we're a part of that family. And so we are far more than we know. I'm reminded of, in the Old Testament, Elisha had been giving the king what was coming. He came, oh, by the way, you're getting ready to be attacked over here. You need to prepare for it. And they'd prepare for it. And all of a sudden, the king of Assyria said, what is going on? Who is trading? Who's the traitor here? I need to know. And they all said, hey, you know what it is? It's this Elisha fella. God's telling him everything you're doing. So the king came up and said, yeah, let's take care of Elisha. Send a bunch of guys down there, take care of him. So he gets out in the morning, walks outside, and his guy that's with him, his servant, is out there going, what's wrong? We're surrounded. He looks around. Yep, there's an army out there. And Elisha's cool, and I'm paraphrasing this big time, folks, so you just have to understand this. The servant's looking and said, we're dead here. Elisha says, no, there's more of us than them. Now, Elisha's servant knew how to do math, too. He's like, okay, 1, 2, Elijah's just standing there and the servant's looking at him like, you're mad. God's touched you 1 too many times and you've lost it. And yet Elisha says, God, let him see the truth. And his eyes opened and all of a sudden he saw the hills surrounding with angels of the Lord. And he realized, oh yeah, the people with us are far more than those who are against us. And this morning I want to tell you, we're a part of something far larger than you know. It goes back 2,000 years. It's people from every creed, every nation, who've joined together, believing and trusting in God. And we are part of something bigger. And when we say these things together, we are joining with them. So it's not just we're saying something that's old. It's saying something that joins us with other people. It's something that can give us strength. But also, in that connection, it reminds us that our faith is not just a dead faith. It's a living faith. The late historical theologian Joseph Anyway, I've got his name if you want to look at it later. Polenska wrote, "Tradition is the living faith of the dead, but traditionalism is the dead faith of the living." Some of the Apostles' Creed, they say that's a tradition, yeah. But it's a living tradition. This is something that's alive. The creeds that we sort of say summarize the faith. The Apostles' Creed, as you go through each in line of it, you see how it summarizes what we believe. Not in detail of every aspect, but the things that matter, the things that are important. We can argue until the day is long whether there's a premillennial rapture, postmillennial rapture, midmillennial or mid-postmillennial rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib. I could go through on, but I'm going to lose all the different names in a minute. And you know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus is coming again. The other stuff, I was talking to somebody and we were having a little disagreement over it, and we came to this agreement. If Jesus comes whenever, I want to be ready because that's what matters. Some people are like, I want to know what's going to happen so I can sort of wiggle things around. It's like, no, it's kind of like figuring out, you know, trying to see if there's going to be a cop on the road so you know you can speed. Yeah, you may get by right now, but eventually you're going to get caught. The creeds say this is what matters. The other stuff, not so much. But also, creeds define what true Christianity is. What is really what we believe? I've been reading a book, or started reading a book by Henry Cloud. I read it before, called Boundaries. And for in that book, he's talking about boundaries in our lives. How many of you know there are some people you should probably just not be around? And you got to draw a boundary so you know what's, in some senses, what's yours and what isn't. We have boundaries out here. We know what belongs to us and what doesn't. What area out here is shared and what area isn't. Creeds give us an outline of what true Christianity is. Because we need to know that. Because when we start opening it up and say, okay, you can believe whatever you want, what we have isn't Christianity. It's something else. If I'm saying, okay, I'm going to cook an apple pie. How many in for that? My grandma taught me how to cook apple pie, by the way. She was the best. The first pie I ever made for her, I'll share this really quick, because it's funny. She said, Charles, it was almost perfect. If you had just peeled the apples, it would have been better. Well, nowadays, if you watch cooking shows, they don't peel the apples, so I feel justified now. But I'm like, see, there were boundaries. But if I said, hey, I'm making an apple pie, and I put walnuts in it, and star anise, and let's put licorice in it while we're at it. And well, why, apples aren't quite sweet enough, let's put in tangerines. And instead of making the crust with Crisco, let's go ahead and add sour cream. And let's add, there's too much sugar in it. We're all mostly antibiotics or diabetics or need to be watching our weight. So we'll leave the sugar out. We'll just add, we'll add salt instead. And how many of you think I'm making an apple pie? I'm making a mess. Absolutely. I can call it an apple pie all I want. But if I make it like I described, is it an apple pie? No. See, the creeds give us a definition of what is Christianity and what isn't. Apple pies should have. Anybody got a guess what apple pies should probably have? Apples, yes. If we're going to have Christianity, we need to have Jesus, first and foremost. If we're having apple pie, we need a crust or something that works to hold it together. Otherwise, you just have a form of applesauce or cooked apples. You have to have a crust. We believe in Holy Scriptures. These things give us a definition of who we are, and they are vital. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed and the things that we believe, because it's important to know what we believe. Because if somebody says, why do you go to church? Why is this important? That's not much of a testimony. The gal singing is really cool. Well, that's nice. I'm glad for that. You know, the pastor dresses really cool. Okay, none of you will say that. We need to say, this is what we believe, and this is why it's important, because it is. And we know when we're in that realm, when we believe these things, we are secure. It's also a blanket, in a sense, to know that even when we don't feel good, even when we don't feel, in a sense, saved, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we've accepted Him as our Savior. When we say we believe what these Scriptures say, we've made that commitment. And we may not feel saved. We may not feel good. But we can know we're on the right path. So the creeds can give us security. Something to think about. Let's pray. Dear Father, right now I ask that you be with us in a special way today. Remind us, Lord, of all those things we believe and we trust you about. And Lord, as we go forward, let us learn your truth in a way that we can share it with those around us. We ask that now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The first words of the creed say, I believe in God. But this morning I want to remind you, God believes in you. He believes in you. He loves you. And so now let's pray. Dear Father, I ask for your blessing upon all these here. Lord, be with them and watch over them as they go from this place today. And Father, let your people share your news, good news, to the world around them. And Father, help us to be changed. Help us to grab hold of the truth that, Lord, you believe in us, that you love us, and help us to share that love with the world. I ask that now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.